10. All right, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Romans chapter 12, verses 6, 7, and 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, our ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let's get to some of these other ministries. You see here, in Ephesians 4:11, we have a representative list, not an exhaustive list of ministry gifts. The two other catalogs of ministries given in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 12:28 that we've read, and Romans 12:6-8, both contain added items. And perhaps different definition of the same office. Now, all three passages reveal the richness and the variety of ministry with which the early church was endowed, and thank God it should be so today. Now, first, in Romans 12:6-8, as we read that, where it speaks here, you see, having gifts differing according to the grace which is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. You see, we have here in this list, we recognize prophets because prophets prophesy. We recognize teachers because he lists teachers there. Teachers. If your gift is teaching, let him wait on his teaching. Then you'll notice down there it talks about ruling. Let him that ruleth do it with diligence. Rulers are probably synonymous with pastors, because the shepherd does have the rule over the flock, you see. And then we find ministers or ministry. Now, then exhorters. And then givers, and then those who show mercy. Now then, second, I want you to notice this. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, we have apostles, prophets, teachers in that list. Then government is mentioned that, and that's probably equivalent to the pastors and the rulers in the other two lists. Miracles and gifts of healings are mentioned in this list of ministries in 1 Corinthians 12:28. And they are regarded as distinct ministries, working of miracles, gifts of healings. In my opinion, those are in the office of the evangelist. See, evangelist ministry is not mentioned in these other two lists as such. But the reason we would believe that that is so is because an evangelist should be equipped with those. The only example in modern of a new and model of a New Testament evangelist that we have is Acts 8. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and they gave heed unto him, both seeing and hearing the miracles which he did. For many unclean spirits came out crying with a loud voice. Many that were sick of the palsy and were lame were healed. Later on, he's called Philip the evangelist. He was doing the work of an evangelist at that time. And of course, evangelists should be equipped with this supernatural equipment. However, we should realize this, that working of miracles and gifts of healing is a ministry, and it's not confined by any means to that office. But of course, those could work in any offices. But they should be
That should be the distinctive factor of the evangelist's office. Now, diversities of tongues is listed here as a ministry. And here's where some of us, a number of years ago, as denominational preachers, missed it. Because, you see, after listing these ministries, not gift just per se is spiritual gift, but ministries. Then he said, are all apostles? Well, of course, the answer is no. Are all prophets? Well, of course, the answer is no. Are all teachers? Well, of course, the answer is no. Are all workers of miracles? Well, I don't think so. As far as I can tell, they're not. Amen. Not even as many in the ministry as there ought to be in the vine. This ought to be in manifestation, but it isn't. See? Have all the gifts of healings? Well, the answer is no. Then do all speak with tongues? Well, no. So, see, we used to point that out and said, see, I did as a Baptist pastor, you see, and some of them are still in the same darkness that I was in. See, it said right there that they don't all speak with tongues. So, you know, you can have the Holy Ghost, be baptized by the Holy Ghost, you don't have to speak with tongues, so I got it. But then it dawned on me one day. No man taught me. Thank God for the revelation of the Spirit to bring you knowledge. The Holy Ghost brought me the knowledge. And I saw, wait a minute. He's not talking about being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a ministry. He's talking about divers kinds of tongues. When you get baptized with the Holy Ghost, you don't speak with divers kinds of tongues. You speak with a tongue, usually unknown to yourself, even though it isn't always unknown to others. One of our preachers down in, full gospel pastors down in Texas, told me a number of years ago that his church, they were supporting one of their missionaries, you know, down in Mexico, you know, his church particular. Well, they support others, but this is one of their projects. And so the ladies of the church, missionary council, while they would make up, you know, clothes, you know, and just get, because people down there are just glad to get discarded clothes, you know. I mean, they were just very poor and poverty-stricken. Make up money, you know. I make up groceries and all for the missionaries, you know, and take a lot of extra other clothes and all for the mission station down there for the Mexicans, the poor Mexicans, you know. So he said, I just had a whole carload of this stuff that we'd, you know, been making up and took down to them, and he wanted me to, you know, by prior arrangements, to preach a week for them. Of course, he couldn't speak Spanish, but he just preached in English, and the missionary interpreted for him. And he said, one of the greatest joy of my life was one night, there's a great big old fat Mexican woman, didn't have a tooth in her head, never went to school a day in her life, couldn't read and write and anything. But just simply, you know, learn, just like folks would, you know, to speak their particular kind of Spanish. And he said she was seeking the Holy Ghost. And I was praying with her, me and my wife, and she came through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost and started speaking in English. And she was praising God just in perfect English. He said, that thrilled me. Praise God. And I knew she didn't know a word of it, you know. I mean, never been to school a day in her life, see? Well, that was an unknown tongue to her. Isn't that right? But she didn't speak in divers kinds of tongues. I can't remember but one person in the thousands upon thousands that I've ever seen or heard that were baptized in the Holy Ghost that ever spoke with divers kinds of tongues. They might, you see, you might receive this further thing at that same time. And we've not differentiated between the two like we should and help people to see that. Now, I only spoke with a tongue, and that was given to me when I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. It's a prayer tongue. It's a tongue to pray in, a tongue to sing in, a tongue to praise God in, and we ought to keep praising God in that. But it was a way long time later, after that, I'd sought God. He said desire spiritual gifts. I knew I was baptized in the Holy Ghost and spoke with tongue, but I knew I didn't have, we call it the gift of tongues. Read it. There isn't any such thing mentioned as the gift. I knew I didn't have this gift of divers kinds of tongues. I prayed for it. Now, I didn't just be dogmatic about it, but I prayed in such a way that said, now, Lord, you said the Word of God said is for us to covet these things, and if it would please you, you know, not just please me. If it would please you, you know, well, I'd just like for you to give me this. And he gave me divers kinds of tongues with interpretation, you see. And then here's something else I'm afraid that we fail to see. And I've seen it for years, and I trust I can make it clear enough that you can see it. He's talking about a ministry of divers kinds of tongues. He's not talking about, though it's there in a small way, about what we call the laity. These are people that stand in an office to minister. He's not talking about the layman as we understand him, given what we call. We've coined that expression. There isn't such a thing as a message in tongues. Nothing mentioned in the Bible about that. But a layman given utterances in tongues sometimes is limited to two at the most three, and that because, and that one interprets. But and Paul makes that clear, because he goes back up there, he said, when you're come together, talking about the body, every one of you hath these things. But here, he's talking about something on a higher level. And I think if we had seen that, as we should, we could appreciate certain ministries and wouldn't have closed the door. But you see, because of our limited knowledge, we failed to enjoy some of these. And I've seen mighty few people, I'm sure more of them would have if they'd have known it. Now, Brother and Sister Goodwin saw that. You know, and Brother Goodwin's been in the ministry, pastored for, oh, I don't know, 40 years, I guess. Last year's 28 years, I think, or something like that. And they have a ministry. And there is a ministry here. That's beautiful, praise God. But it's not to be imitated. It must only be where God has gifted others the same way that we have. But I'm convinced that we ought to have more ministry, because he set that in the church. Are you listening to me? And I'm convinced that the pastor would look to God for to diversities of tongues, that he would give it to him, that he should have it, because it would help him immensely in ministering in the supernatural area. Now then, we need to realize this, friends, that diversities of tongues is here regarded as a definite ministry set by God in the church. And judging from 1 Corinthians 14:5, it would approximate very closely to the ministry of the prophets when it's coupled with the gift of interpretation. Greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh the tongue except he interprets. Seem to put that on the same level as prophecy. Now then, we have another one listed there, another ministry that's listed in the same list with apostles, prophets, teachers, and that's another office in 1 Corinthians 12:28 we're talking about now, and that's helps. Some way or another, we've sort of overlooked that tucked away down in there with governments and diversities of tongues and prophets and teachers and miracles and gifts of healings. We sort of overlooked that helps. But it's an office too. God has set in the church. It's a ministry gift too. It's so suggestive, just the word suggested helps. Now this helps is not mentioned in Ephesians 4:11. But I believe in a measure at least that it is supplied over there in Romans 12. We'll get to that in a minute, though it may not be called helps. I want you to notice that the expression in all three of these lists is, when Christ ascended on high, he gave. Christ gave. God set. Again, having gifts differing. God set helps in the church. Then this isn't something natural that somebody thought up. It's something supernatural that God put in there, you see. That in its place came from a divine source, because God set, Christ gave. Hallelujah. And given, it came from a divine source, a supernatural source, and given by the same Spirit, bless God, that working the miracles is given by. You see, teaching is just as supernatural as prophesying. Because he set prophets, he set teachers in the church. Ruling, and that's the pastor office, is just as supernatural as miracles is supernatural. It don't seem to be so sensational, but it's important. It's set by God. Helps is as supernatural just as much as diversities of tongues are supernatural. The most striking feature about this list given to us in 1 Corinthians 12:28 and in Romans 12 is, from some of those things we almost think is sort of as being a natural something instead of supernatural. You know, like giving. And it's mentioned there, isn't it? And ruling. And it's mentioned there, isn't it? And down at the bottom, that's the sick visitor, visiting the sick in the bottom of that 8th verse down there. We'll get to that in a minute, another translation. We'd almost think of that as just being something natural, but yet it's amazing how that in this list or in this catalog, that he lumps together. You know, we'd think about apostles, ministers being supernatural, prophets, supernatural, working a miracle, supernatural, diversity of tongues, supernatural. But he just mixes them all together and puts them all together and puts miracles right in the middle of them, working the miracles. Are some of these lesser ministry gifts natural after all? No, no, they're not. Not to stand in the office of helps. It takes a spiritual gift, a supernatural gift given by God to enable you to stand in that office just as much as it does the prophet to stand in his office. All right, let's look at helps here. 1 Corinthians 12:28. That's a very suggestive title for an office, isn't it? Now, the Greek word is A-N-T-I-L-E-P-S-I-S. According to Vine and other Greek expositors, it means a helper, a reliever. Now, it can't embrace much. I mean, those words are very suggestive. Helps. Now, helps is not mentioned over there in Romans 6 and 8, and yet I think it's in this down there where it says, talks about, you know, you that show, let him that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I think helps is in that. Evidently, that's this ministry. Moffat mentions in his translation that it's showing mercy, or as Way says, if you come with sympathy to sorrow, bring God's sunlight in your face. Other translation calls him the sick visitor. And that's what he's talking about, is being cheerful. Praise God. And I like Way's translation there, A.S. Way. If you come, here's what he translated, with sympathy to sorrow, bring God's sunlight in your face. Well, you see, such helps are certainly needed, aren't they? And would be a help. I'm convinced also that in this area of helps, that there's more there than what we've gotten out of it, because we have very little teaching on the subject and maybe very little Bible examples. But did you ever stop to think about it? There's nothing in the New Testament whatsoever that speaks about, though the Word of God encourages song and singing, but there's nothing in the New Testament about a song leader or anything over in this area. You know, I mean, as such or per se. But I'm well satisfied that their office is in this word helps here. Because what a greater help is it for a person to be able to lead the congregation in the worship of God and prepare them to receiving the word of God. Are you following me? And I'm well satisfied maybe in some areas that some people have felt the call of God on their life and thought, well, he's called me to preach, when he's called them perhaps to minister in one of these areas. And that's where their anointing lies. And then the thought is helps here. Could it also mean, you know, in the Old Testament, usually the prophet of God would have, it would call him his servant. He waited on him, he helped him, you see. And God would honor him, you see, in that. And could it be that these helps are in here, men or women anointed by the Spirit of God to take the burden, you see, of other things off of some of these other ministry gifts where they could function? And yet they'll be rewarded just as truly for their ministry, because that's their office of helps. And I think there's a variety of ways here. Are you following me? I'm certain of this one thing. Paul said, you know, in Romans the 16th chapter, the first and second verse, you know, he said, I commend unto you Phoebe, a servant, King James said, of the church in Synchrea. And he went on to say, you know, help her in whatever means she has need to be helped. But the word servant there is the word that's translated deacon. Sometimes they call it deaconesses. Paul speaks of some helpers in the Lord. You remember in this third verse of Romans, I just mentioned her because it's there, but in Romans, the 16th chapter, the third verse, he mentions Priscilla and Aquila. Notice that he put the wife first, who were his helpers. They assisted some way or another him, evidently. I don't know how, but there's a lot in that thought. My helpers in the Lord. Praise the Lord. Givers. Let him that giveth. Romans 12:8 there. Did you notice that? He speaks about giving. Now, we do not think sufficiently regarding giving as a real ministry, do we? It's a real ministry entrusted to us by the Lord. Why, some regard giving as a burdensome necessity. Some regard giving as a duty that's not to be shirked. But thank God it's more than that. It's a privilege. Did you ever stop to think about it? That right here in this catalog of ministries and gifts that he lists giving as being a ministry and giving as being a gift. And blessed be God, that is just as great a ministry in its field as preaching is. Pastor said one time, was holding me, he'd sort of apologize when he'd take up an offering every night. See, I just wish we could get to the place and never would have to take up an offering or receive an offering in this church, you know. And I said, I trust to God that got up and publicly said it, that you won't, because when you do, you backslid. Giving is just as much a part of worship as praying is, or singing, or preaching. Amen. Isn't that right? Sure. And so, thank God it's a privilege. Yet, according to the scripture that we read here, Romans 12:8, it's far more than this, just a privilege. But rightly engaged in, as one writer said, it will become a fine art, it will manifest a divine gift. Now, again, Ways translation, A.S. Ways translation will help us here. It said, he translates this verse like this. He who has wealth to distribute must do it without affectation. You see, giving in the early church was considered as much as a recognized ministry as teaching or prophesying, and required to be equally fulfilled in the power and the grace of the Spirit. Now we come to that other ministry there, and that other word ministry or ministers. That seventh verse, see, having gifts, he called giving a gift. He said, having gifts different according to the grace that's given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or teaching, let us wait on our teaching, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Now, this word minister here, you see, is a different word yet from helps. It is actually the same word that's translated deacon, D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S, identically the same word that's translated deacon in the New Testament. It's used broadly, this word is used broadly in the New Testament, for all who ministered in holy things, you see. It's even used in connection with the apostles because they did minister. But it also can be translated servant, you see, because a servant would minister. And we get our word deacon from that, and it's translated that sometime. But evidently, in this particular place, he's not talking about the teacher ministering. He's not talking about the prophet ministering. He's talking about something of its that's identified within his own self of ministry. Something that, from all probability, more closely, he's talking about to the type of ministry called deacons here. You'll notice in Philippians, it'll be good to look at a couple of scriptures here. Look at Philippians 1:1 first chapter, first verse. And then we'll look at a verse over here in 1 Timothy 3. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. The bishop is the office that the pastor fills. We covered that in another lesson, see? But he mentions the deacons, doesn't he? Now then, coming over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We start reading with the 12th verse. Let the deacons... Well, we'll start up here with the 8th verse. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office. Now, he says that the deacon is an office, doesn't he? Well, it's not listed in those catalogs of offices. I'm persuaded that it's in this one here, ministry. See? Being found blameless, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, praise God. As I said, this word translated deacon here is the same word translated in the feminine over there in Romans 6:1. I commend unto you Phoebe. Some of the translations read a deaconess of the church of Cenchrea. Now the office in the early church, this office I should say, in the early church, was especially connected, the deacon's office in the early church was especially connected with having charge of alms and money off the flock of God, the assembly of the church, and being an overseer of the poor and the sick. Now you could understand, standing in that particular place, that there would be a certain amount of dignity go with this office, and you could understand then the words of given to us of wisdom here in 1 Timothy relative to the deacon, and then you could understand for a man to serve in that office in that place, it would take a real gift from God. See, you have to remember the day that they lived in, it wasn't like in our nation, they had no welfare program, the church took care of their own poor. You see, they had things on a little different setup than what we do, and a deacon would serve in this order. Now then, the office, as I said, in the early church, consisted of this. And it took a real gift from God to stand in that office. I'm well satisfied that though many of our churches have deacons, that they really don't have New Testament deacons. I pastored nearly 12 years, and a good many of those years was full gospel churches, and we had in one church, just a board of trustees. I think as well that we did. I don't think we had a man in the church that qualified to be a deacon. But then in other churches, we had deacons, and I don't think we had a real deacon in one of them. All my years in the ministry, as far as I know, I've been able to, I won't run across only one deacon. I mean New Testament deacon. Real man of God that graced his office with dignity. Dear old Brother Flagler down in East Texas. 72 years old when I'd known him. Served as a deacon in the church for 40 some odd years at that time. He was a deacon in the old Overton Tabernacle way back 1912, 1913, before the Assemblies of God was ever formed. They sent out letters and they realized they needed some kind of organization, and so his church, old Overton Tabernacle, voted that the pastor and Brother Flagler, a deacon, another one of the young preachers out of the church, and sent them over to Hot Springs. And if they saw fit, they did form the General Council of Assemblies of God, well, they'd bring into it. So he said, we came into it. And he had taught Sunday school. He'd take, if the pastor was gone sometimes, well, he'd take the pulpit, though he said, I'm not a preacher. But I thought about that man had a real heart. He told me one time in the early days of the Pentecostal movement, he said their pastor got into trouble. Actually got into trouble with another woman. And so he just wanted to resign and leave and run. And he said, Deacon Board had a meeting and some of them wondered. He said, I said to him, well, now the man's repented and he's straightened some things out all the way around. And if you want to prove yourself, stay right here and prove it. We'll stay with you. I think that's a real deacon. And he said the man stayed and proved himself and went on to become an outstanding man of God. Probably never would have made it if that deacon hadn't have stood there and said, let's give the man a chance. He's sinned, but who of us isn't had? Let him that has, he said, I took the lead. I got up in the church, old Brother Flagler told me, and said, let him that's without sin cast the first stone. Nobody cast a stone. Well, bless God, to me, that's showing genuine love. He said to me only recently when I stayed in his home, the church, his pastor, their pastor got into debt. He owed a number of bad debts. They supported him well because I had preached some there. I know what they was paying him, above the average of what anybody was getting for the day, you see. Yet he didn't know the value of the dollar and had done a lot of things that were not just exactly right, you know. And, of course, some business, it hurt the church in a measure. But I thought this old man, this grand old man, this great deacon, he said, the pastor said, well, I've just got in trouble here. I'm going to resign. He said, no, don't do that. Well, he said, nobody have confidence in me. He said, the man was just in his 30s, maybe 37, 8 years old. I said, no, wait just a minute. It's our business to stay with you and all we can. Maybe we're to blame. We'll take part of the blame. Maybe we're not paying you as much as we ought to. But if you're going to prove yourself, where are you going to prove yourself any better than right here? Now then, we'll pay up some of these debts ourselves. He met with the board, Brother Flagler did, gave him a word of wisdom. We'll pay up some of the debts ourselves, and then we'll raise his pay so much every week and let him pay off the rest of them. We'll get those into an emergency, and then we'll help him. Praise God. And so, you see, he confirmed the brother and stood with him, and the man's ministry was salvaged, and his reputation was salvaged. And the church, you see, people of the community and of the area thought better of the church. Praise God forevermore. How good it would have been if we had had men of wisdom in some of these offices. How many church splits would we have saved, you see, and ministers would we have saved sometime, because men, ministers, preachers, you know, pastors are just human like anybody else. I think there's a certain amount of dignity with this office. I believe old Brother Flagler graced that office with dignity. I believe it's in this office here. I can't spend all the time I want to, but he mentions exhorters here. Now, you know, this is the only place where exhortation or exhorters is mentioned as a separate or distinct ministry. It's not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. Now, usually, we have regarded exhorting or exhortation as a part of almost all other ministries, and it does have a part there, because pastors are constantly exhorting, you know, and others are exhorting. Yet, exhorting means that we bring a word of encouragement. Praise God. And we should bring a word of encouragement. Hallelujah. On the line of comfort or stirring up. But yet, right on the other hand, he's saying here that with some, evidently, this is evidently a special gift. Now, in the early days of Methodism here in America, I remember someone told me, said, I heard over here in Arkansas years ago, Sam Jones. Remember old Sam Jones? I got a book of his sermons. Boy, it almost burns a paper off the page, you know. That fellow was a preacher. Dear friend of mine said, I remember, he came from Arkansas. He said, I walked with just a 14-year-old boy around the mountain. They built a big tabernacle over there. That's 5,000 people, you see. And people came, you see, from the whole state, I guess, in Oklahoma, Texas, and all around, way back out of years ago. And he said, I got me a place, you know, and got me a little job. He's 14 years old, worked and stayed there, you know. He said they had sawdust in that thing, and altars, you know, mourners' benches, they called it. People would go up and get saved. Methodists, old-time Methodists. Then they'd go to the altar and get sanctified, you know. Fall into trances. He said I'd seen them put them in wagons, you know. They'd lain in the altar all night long. You know, about daylight, they'd load them in the wagon and start heading home under the power of God, old-time Methodists. But he said Sam Jones would preach them anywhere from 2 to 2.5 hours a night. And then when he got through preaching, that's what they called an exhorter. A young man would get up and exhort people, come to the altar and give the altar call. Seemed like they must have recognized that office as an exhorter. Somebody else, he had the ability to preach the sermon and preach the word of God, but somebody else seemed to be gifted here in this area of exhorting, evidently. And he'd exhort them to come to God, you see. And they called him an exhorter. Well, we may have missed something here, but there seems to be an office here. There seems to be a gift here. There seems that some are gifted along this line more than others. Usual experience I had along this line when I first came into Pentecostal Circle way back 1939. I received the baptism in 1937, but I was holding a revival meeting in a little Assembly of God church down in the Blackland, North Central Texas, and I'd preached an evangelistic type sermon, was given the altar call myself. Those days I was, at this particular time, was only 22 years of age. Now, there was a young lady that was older than I. She was 28 years of age, but younger in the ministry, because at 21, I'd already in my 4th year of the ministry, and she had only felt the call, never got into the ministry, and just hadn't been saved too long. But she was on the front pew here, and while I was giving the call, you know, and maybe we'd sing a verse, she was sort of speaking, you know, out in English like to herself, and she began to speak right out loud, And it wasn't prophecy as we know it, but it was an exhortation to the lost. And I recognized that the Spirit of God was upon her. And I said to her, just go right ahead, sister. Well, she came and stepped up. But this little church just had one altar bench about as long as that one right there. Except on the ends, it wasn't like that. It was just smooth, you know, just went right off the end. She stepped up on that altar bench and shut her eyes and just began to talk in English, just rolled out of her like water, exhorting people to be saved and come to the Lord. And she walked down that bench with her eyes closed, exhorting. When she'd come to the end of it, she had stopped just at the right place, though her eyes were shut, and walked right back up that altar bench. When she come to the end of it, she stopped just and turned around right with her eyes shut. No way she could know that she was there. And after she had done that, walked up and down that a time or two or three or four times, person got up. See, everybody's just sitting there, spellbound almost. A person got up and came down the aisle and knelt in the altar to be saved, or a backslider coming back home, one of the two. When that person came, she had no way of knowing the person had come because her eyes were shut. But she knew it in her spirit, and so just in one spot, she just a little bit, she just sort of danced a little jig just for a minute for joy, and then went right back to exhorting. Walk right down to the end of the altar. Just when it looked like she's going to step off of it, turn, walk right back down. Another person came. When that person came, she danced a little jig. And then walk right back down there. One after the other, they kept coming. They kept coming over a period of time. Now, they kept coming. No one moved. No one went down there to pray with them just yet. We didn't go get into the altar service yet, but the sinners were there. Actually, we wound up with every sinner and every backslider in the building coming. 20 of them came. 20 of them came. Two young men. 15, 16 years old, sitting in a parked car out on the parking lot, hadn't heard the sermon, hadn't been in the service, sinners. One of them told me later, said, one of them, I don't know which one, suddenly said, no, let's go inside. And so he said, we come inside, just opened the front door and stepped inside. We didn't have any vestibule, you know, out there. Just stepped inside and said, we don't know what happened. Didn't even know what happened. Said, the minute we stepped inside, just like something got a hold of us and sucked us, just jerked us right down there. Next thing we know, was in the altar. Both of them got saved. A few nights later, they both baptized the Holy Ghost. That's 1939. 35 years ago. Both of them are ordained ministers today and have been for a good many years. 20 souls came. Every lost person in the building came. Every backslider came. When the 20th one came, God's my witness, of the whole house full solid packed with people. Instead of just dancing a little jig and stop, she just danced right down that altar and danced off the end of it. Now, this altar was higher than this one. She danced right off the end of that altar, and we all saw her. I could have reached out almost from where I was. Well, I would have had to stood up, but reached out and touched her, and just stood up there and there and danced for a while, never did hit the floor. Just up there, and there, we all saw her with her eyes shut. You know, it seemed like 10 minutes. I know it wasn't, but at a time like that, it seemed like. And then she danced back on that altar, danced down the length of it, right in front of those 20 people where they were kneeling. When she got down to the end, she stopped, opened her eyes, and stepped off and went and sat down. Then I said, just come and pray with these folks. Praise God. Well, I'm sure she's standing in that office about this time. Somebody said, yeah, but the Bible said, let the women keep silence in the church. Well, if the Holy Ghost wanted to use her, well, that's his business, not mine. Besides that, even if she's wrong, I'm sure that when she gets up there, the Lord will forgive her for getting all them 20 souls saved, keeping them from going to hell. No, she was right. Praise God. Are you listening to me? Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Praise His holy name. Let's just say this and we'll close. These three passages, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, teach us that the church then and the church now, for what belonged to the church then belongs to the church now. God said a minute. If there's still a church, there's still set in there. Hallelujah. The church then and the church now has been endowed with a wonderful variety of ministry gifts sufficient to meet her every need. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, thank God for glimpses of light and rays of truth. Thank God for revelation of knowledge and thank God for the ability to receive the same, to walk in the light of His Word and to manifest His power, to rejoice in His glory and to be filled with His Spirit, to speak forth of His name. And even the enemy, the devil, will tremble and shake because the name of Jesus is enhanced with power because He defeated him in yesterday's hour. So rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has redeemed us all from the hand of the enemy. And glimpses of light and rays of truth shine forth from Him who is the light of all men. Hallelujah. Praise God forevermore. Shine on, bless the Lord. I am the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. The light's in us. For Christ in you, the hope of glory. May the light enlighten our spirits until our inward being and inward man so full of light shall shine forth out into a world of darkness to enlighten them. Praise God, and it shall be so. All right. Oh, hallelujah to Jesus. Oh, mandale, frebe, vingangalo, songolo, bongala, sevege, dikala, lulaba, susano, nenene, feyana, koyane, erini, suraba, lethia, udaga, sekede, ungala, bevegi, stakayo, samba, ye. Rejoice and be glad. Sing a song of praise. Sound a note of joy. The Lord is thy light. He is thy salvation, thy deliverer and thy deliverance. Thou shalt not walk in darkness, but thou walkest in the light. The world lieth in darkness. And so they lie laid down at night, and their heads are pillowed on doubt and fear and worry and concern. But thou shalt lie down upon thy bed, and thy spirit doth rejoice. Because you know what tomorrow shall bring, victory and health and joy. Yea, tomorrow shall bring the Lord from glory, for He is coming again. So thou art not in the darkness, but thou art in the light. Walk in the light, and thou shalt hear the trumpet sound, and thou shalt hear the voice of the archangel, and thou shalt see Him when He comes, and thou shalt arise to meet Him. So have no fear, but be glad as you walk down here.